of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, dear friends, please join me as we break open God's Word. If you go to page 1124 in your missals, and they're on page 1124 in your missals, you'll see our readings for this sixth Sunday in Ordinary Time. Before we dive into the Scriptures, it's good to do a little review. Let's see how our mind's doing, see if we can recall some things. In all the Scriptures, how many books are there? Wow. How many books are in the Old Testament? How many minor prophets are there? How many major prophets? Okay, and when we talk about the prophets, major prophets, minor prophets, we're talking about books. We know there are so many prophets, we don't even know how many there were. So sometimes we say there are 4 major, 12 minor. It's a reference to books of the Bible. Now we put 12 and 4 together, we come up with 16. You might think, well, then there are 16 prophetic books, right? But the problem is Jeremiah has 2 sequels, Lamentations and Baruch. So there's actually 18 prophetic books in the Bible. How many prophetic books?
18.
Excellent. So how many books in the whole Old Testament? How many major prophets?
4.
Minor prophets?
5.
How many prophetic books?
18.
Wow, you guys know the Bible so well, you must be Catholics, huh? Let's see if we can break down our 4 major prophets. Who's over here?
Isaiah.
Oh, come on, Isaiah.
There
you go, come on. Who's here? Here? There? Exactly, the 4 major prophets. And again, I'm going to encourage you to read the prophet that you were just assigned. And you might say, wait a minute, I was sitting somewhere else last week, right? Well, you get to read both. How about that? Now you can just pick one, whichever you prefer. All right, with that understanding, let's look at our reading today. Our first reading, of course, is from the Old Testament outside of the Easter season. And our reading today is from the prophet Jeremiah. And the prophet Jeremiah is called the man of sorrows. He's also called the weeping prophet in our tradition because he received no consolation. His life was one of constantly outpouring himself in the service to God, the faithfulness to God's covenant. He lived a very difficult life. Let's look at what our reading today says. Look at those first 2 lines. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the one who trusts in human beings. Isn't that so true? When we put our trust in human beings, we're going to be disappointed. Specifically, the prophet here is speaking about when we put our trust in the opinions of others. Oftentimes, we can be in conversation with someone and they begin to change their opinion in the very conversation itself. Because they begin to realize they don't really have an opinion. They don't have any conviction. They're just going to follow whatever they think everyone else believes. What's the right answer? What do they want for me to say? What's the best thing for me to do to win their favor? And they are slaves to the opinions of other people. Jeremiah calls them false prophets. And he calls them cursed. Those who are just speaking out of all of their different mouths. In popular jargon, we call such people two-faced. But that's almost too kind because some of them have 4 or 5 faces, don't they? Our spiritual tradition calls it duplicity. The false prophet is a person of duplicity. They never know what they believe because they're always worrying about what other people are thinking. They have no conviction, no sense of integrity. That's the false prophet. But look halfway through our reading, look at the prophet Jeremiah says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. So here the prophet Jeremiah is now contrasting the false prophet, the person of duplicity, with the one who trusts in the Lord. Because the person who trusts in the Lord, they don't care what other people say about them. They realize that what other people say about us is none of our business. We're too busy doing the work of the Lord. We're worried about what God thinks of us. We don't have time to worry about what the people around us think. And of course, our focus is on God. That means wherever we are put, whatever state of affairs, whatever people we might be with, we are the same person. Whether we're here at prayer, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, whether someone's agreeing with us or disagreeing with us, we are the same person. That's called integrity. Now, integrity has become a rare virtue in our society. So much so that we don't even expect integrity anymore. We just assume people are lying. But as Christians, we hold ourselves to a different standard. As Christians, we are called to be a person of integrity. It means if I say it, you can believe it. If I believe it, I will live it. If I don't live up to it, I will repent of it. That's integrity. The person who seeks to be a faithful prophet is a person of integrity. Now again, the prophet Jeremiah is juxtaposing these two. The false prophet, duplicity, the faithful prophet, integrity. And the person who has integrity, they can have integrity because they trust in the Lord. They realize that all the things that happen in this life are pointing us to eternity. So if there's persecution, there's suffering, things are taken away from us, we don't care. We don't care because we know that everything has its place in the light of eternity. Everything points us to being with God forever in paradise. Our older Catholics might recall when we used to speak about the light of eternity. I think we should retrieve that. Everything is placed in the light of eternity. Oh, this is pretty difficult, or oh, I can't believe that happened. Put in the light of eternity. Once you put in the perspective of heaven, that one day we will dwell with God forever in paradise, the suffering's worth it. Let them take whatever they need to take, but they're not going to have my integrity. They're not going to steal my conviction. And here the prophet Jeremiah praises the person who has that integrity, who trusts in the Lord. Okay, that's our Old Testament reading. We know that our Old Testament reading is then going to point us to our gospel. So let's go to our gospel today. Our gospel, of course, is from the Gospel of Luke. We know that our Sunday readings are on a 3-year cycle based on the 3 synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're in Luke's year right now. We're going to be there until next November when we start Advent. So this portion of Luke's gospel, Jesus begins to teach. And he gives what is called the Sermon on the Plain. Now you might say, wait a minute. I thought it was called the Sermon on the Mount. Well, Matthew says it's a mountain. Luke says it's a plain. Right? So Matthew's version is called the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew's version is very systematic. You can tell he comes from the rabbinic tradition of the Jewish people. Very systematic, very formal. Luke is a Gentile. He doesn't care about that. Luke is just highlighting things that he wants to emphasize. Be careful of money. Be careful about what people say about you. So he's just drawing from the Sermon on the Mount and giving us a summary in what is called the Sermon on the Plain. Luke adds some woes there at the bottom. 3 woes to each of us. Things we have to be very careful of. He's warning us and reminding us of what it means to be a Christian. The Lord is telling us, be careful. Be careful. Be careful about money. Money always wants to steal our heart. That's why we accept the tithe. Our first 10% goes to God. We immediately say to money, you have no power over us. We're not going to worship you. The first 10%, the tithe goes to God. He is the sovereign. He is the majesty. He is the one we serve and worship. But also we have to be careful of human respect. We have to be very careful of the vainglory and the respectability of our age. I am shocked at how many Christians who are willing to abandon the Lord Jesus or the gospel in order to win the praise of people, in order to be in the in-group, or to be invited. But did you hear the Lord today? When they reject you and slander you and exclude you, when they make your name sound evil, we call that cancel culture today, don't we? Rejoice and be glad. Leap for joy, the Lord Jesus tells us, because you have shown that you are faithful. And that is the way of the prophet. What about the false prophet? Oh, everybody loves the false prophet. The false prophet is going to tell you whatever you want to hear. Sure, this is happy clappy. It's all about love, and love is your subjective satisfaction. We're going to make sure everybody gets some warm fuzzies in here, right? And the list goes on. All the false prophets are abundant. Everybody loves the false prophets. What does the Lord say? Be careful of them. And if you find that everyone is praising you, you might begin to discern your own faithfulness. Because in a world that is fallen, in an age that is secular, if we go out and announce truth and declare that God is real and He is alive, and we speak moral truth, the world will hate us. And we know that if we begin to say, you know, everyone's speaking well of me, then again we should examine our hearts. Am I remaining faithful? Am I sharing the full gospel of Jesus Christ? And then, of course, let's look at our second reading. Our second reading is from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. The first generation of Christians were dying, and they thought that the Lord was going to return in their lifetime. So the second generation are very concerned. Why has the Lord not come back? Is the resurrection real? Are we going to share eternal life? And so Paul writes this letter, and he begins to address this. He says, yes, the resurrection is real. Yes, we're going to share eternal life. Look at the end of that first paragraph. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiable people of all. He's saying, look, if you're just following Christ in this life and you don't have a perspective of the resurrection or heaven, you are the most pitiable of all. That's one step above calling you a fool, because the gospel is not meant for this life alone. We are called to follow the gospel in this life so that we can share eternal life with God. The entire way of the Christian only makes sense in the light of eternity. It only makes sense in the light of heaven. And Paul is reminding us to keep strong and faithful and put our hope in the proper place. Our hope is not in the things of this world, in money or vainglory. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and to share in eternal life. That's the hope that has been given to us. That's the hope that we accept as Christian believers. Now, as we look at these readings, we can see that Mother Church is definitely emphasizing the vocation of the prophet and contrasting between the false prophet and the faithful prophet. So as we begin to look at these prophets, it's good for us to ask, who exactly were these prophets? What are we supposed to learn from them? How are we supposed to fulfill our call to be prophets? Do you realize, dear friends, that in your baptism, you were anointed by the living God to be a prophet? Just like Isaiah, just like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, just like Daniel, you were anointed. You weren't given the option. You were anointed, chosen, consecrated, commissioned, sent out to be a prophet of God. And just as God raised the other prophets in their day, so God has raised you up in order to send you out and to announce his message. Do you understand that? Do you realize the weight of the glory that has been placed upon you as followers of Jesus Christ? That you are called in the midst of your world to be a prophet. How are you doing with that? Are you finding yourself being more of the false prophet and that person of duplicity? Or are you seeking to be faithful? And are you a person of integrity? What are the responsibilities, the work of the prophet? Well, the scriptures tell us first, the prophet is one who intercedes. We pray. We pray for ourselves, we pray for our families, we pray for our parish, we pray for the world, we pray. We offer intercession. We care about the people around us. We intercede. Secondly, we are guardians of God's covenant. God's covenant, that's his relationship with us. That is his revelation given to us. We guard that. We speak about it openly and boldly. And thirdly, we are to be protectors of the vulnerable and the weak. Do you realize that as prophets, we are specifically sent to the last, the lowest, and the least? We are to go out and to be the friend to the people that other people do not want to be friends to. If we find that we are only around our group of friends and our comfort and our luxury and our leisure, and we have never found ourselves among the sick, the suffering, the abandoned, the forgotten, we have to question whether we're really fulfilling our prophetic vocation. Are we doing what God has asked of us? Those are the three main duties of the prophet. But in order to understand what a prophet is, we have to go through some different criteria. First, we have to know the life of the prophet, him or herself. So, the prophet Jeremiah, we heard from today, the prophet Jeremiah, God said, you will never marry. You're going to remain celibate. And God did that because at that point in salvation history, celibacy was a curse. That a man would not have children was considered a great loss. God says to the prophet Jeremiah, you will not have children so that my people will see that their faithlessness is fruitlessness. They will never bear any spiritual fruit because they have disobeyed me. And we, of course, look at the lives of all the different prophets. The prophet Hosea was told to marry a woman who was loose in her morals. Every morning, the prophet Hosea had to go and find his wife at the mistress home. And as he brought her home, the people of his town mocked him. And God said to his people, that's what you have done to me. The prophet is me. I come to you, an adulterous people, and I am mocked by the unbelievers because you will not trust me. The life even of the prophet is a teacher. So let's look at our lives. Do you realize you're exactly where God wants you? Your life itself is a part of your prophetic vocation. Whether you're married, divorced, single, wherever you might be, that's exactly where God wants you. Whatever dysfunction or suffering you might have, that's exactly where God wants you. And that dysfunction, that suffering, can actually be a part of your prophetic vocation. It's not in spite of, it's because of. That is why God has called you to be a prophet. So you can look at your own life and where you are, the things that have happened, and say, what message is God saying through my life as a prophet? So first, you have to know the prophet. Secondly, we have to know the historical context. Do you know the prophet Jeremiah was raised up during the time of King Josiah? King Josiah was the most righteous king in all salvation history. He even surpassed King David in his holiness. He was made king at age 14 and his heart beat with a love for the Lord. He tried to revive Israel. He wanted to restore the covenant. But the people kept fighting against him and rebelling against him. And finally God said to Josiah, it's over. It's over. And he said to Jeremiah, you tell Josiah he has done well by me, and I will bless him and I will bless his line. But tell my people that a severe penalty, a discipline will fall upon them, and it will be severe. For time and time again I have warned them, and time again they have disobeyed me. The message of Jeremiah becomes one of discipline. But the historical context to understand that is the context in which God has raised up Jeremiah. What about our context? Do you realize, dear friends, that we are living in a time where Western civilization is abandoning its Christian roots? We are finding ourselves returning to barbarism. We assault and slaughter children. We have redefined marriage and family. We now try to convince ourselves in our delusion that there are some 20 plus genders. We can find ourselves falling into the insanity of the unbeliever as the West begins to end and civilization as we have known it is concluding. And in the midst of that, we see a secular age that tells us you can live a perfectly good life without God. The institutions of our society and the narrative of our culture has accepted that lie and want to convince us of that lie. That is our historical context. That is the context in which God has raised us up as prophets and has sent us out into that world. So we have to know the prophet, the historical context, and we have to know the geographical assignment. Yes, dear friends, where a prophet is sent is very important to their mission. Jeremiah is sent to the south. They saw the north fall. God sent Hosea, Amos, the prophets to the north to warn them. But the north wouldn't listen, and it fell to the Assyrians. God sent prophet after prophet to the south, to Judah, the southern kingdom, to make sure that they would return to him. Jeremiah is preaching his heart out to the south, but they would not listen. God sends prophets to the nations, but they will not listen. Do you realize, dear friends, that God has sent us here? We are here not by accident, not by coincidence. We are here in Indian Land, South Carolina, Lancaster County, by God's divine providence. Our prophetic vocation has sent us here. I sometimes look at the demographics of our parish, and I look at, we have so many older people who are retired, who have time and relative financial means in a county where 63% of our neighbors are under the national poverty line. Do you realize, dear friends, that right down Lancaster County, some 6 miles, there are families who do not have food. And God has sent such wealth and time to this area, the geographical assignment of the prophetic call. What have you been doing with your prophetic call? If you're retired and you have time and you have means, what have you done? How are you continuing the Lord's work? What about the rest of us who are still working? We have been called and sent here for a reason. And we have to discern, what am I supposed to be doing here? How is my prophetic vocation fulfilled in this parish, in this territorial parish? So we have to know our location. Then we have to know the message that has been given to us. The prophet Jeremiah preached renewal until God said, that's it, they're rejecting Josiah, I'm going to bring discipline. The message of Jeremiah became one of discipline. God's people didn't want to hear it. God said the unrighteous are going to suffer tremendously, and you tell the righteous that they have to strengthen themselves because they're going to suffer with the unjust. The unjust are going to suffer, and the just will suffer with them. God says, discipline is falling upon my people. That was Jeremiah's message. What's our message, dear friends? Do you realize in a secular age, God has entrusted a powerful message to each one of us? We are to go out in the midst of an unbelieving age and speak about God, speak about prayer, speak about mercy and hope. We're supposed to go out and speak about life and marriage and family. As a church, we have been entrusted with a message for our age. And in your own lives, you have been entrusted with a message. In your marriage, in your family, what message has God entrusted to you? What is he committing to you? What are you supposed to be speaking about in your state of affairs? What is your message as a prophet? And then fifth and finally, we have to know the response to our message, to the prophet's message. The prophet Jeremiah was completely rejected. Again, our tradition calls him the weeping prophet, for he never found consolation in this day. He remained faithful to what God asked him, even if that meant no consolation in this life. In our day, we have to look, the message that we are sharing, how is it being received? Because, dear friends, God puts the prophet in the boat in order to rock the boat. God sends prophets into a situation that needs to be reformed. If we go into the midst of a fallen world, an unbelieving age, our message will not be received. We must be ready to suffer persecution. And are we willing to do that? Or have we become false prophets and changed the message? so that our neighbors think that we're so wonderful and so great and everything's just happy-clappy? Is that what we have done with God's message? We have to look at the response of the message, and if the response is always favorable and all speak well of us, it is a sign that we have compromised. For the message of the prophet is always a difficult message, and there should be some type of pushback. So those are the 5 points, dear friends. You have to know the prophet themselves, the historical context, the geographical assignment, the message, and the response to the message. And by assessing these different parts in our own lives, we can come to a deeper understanding of our own call to be prophets. Dear friends, I pray that in your own hearts you realize what God has entrusted to you, that you realize you have been anointed by God to be a prophet, raised up in a difficult age to speak words of truth and love and mercy, just as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel were raised up, so you have been raised up in our age. What are you doing with your prophetic call? Have you become that false prophet? Today, Mother Church praises the faithful prophet and calls us to repentance. If we have been unfaithful, if we have been those false prophets, to repent of our sin and ask for the graces of reform, and to recommit ourselves to being those faithful prophets who are willing to speak the truth, to be steadfast, to be a person of integrity, to say what we believe, to live what we believe, and to speak it with openness and boldly. How are we doing, dear friends? I again encourage you, assess your own discipleship. Assess where you are in your prophetic vocation and rededicate yourself to the Lord. As we celebrate this Eucharist, we ask God for the graces of conversion, that we might understand what has been entrusted to us, that you will leave this sacred place and be true prophets, speaking about God, interceding for his people, defending his covenant, and always protecting the vulnerable and the weak.